Let's turn to Isaiah chapter 32. Isaiah chapter 32. Isaiah 32. I'll read this from the New American Standard Bible, a version that seeks to be as close to the originals and to a literal translation as possible. Let's stand as I read Isaiah 32. This is God's Word, His holy, inspired, inerrant, infallible Word. You know, what we say about this following that is hopefully based on the Word, but this is the Word itself. This is the Word that particularly has the promise going to it that the Spirit speaks to our hearts using this sword to reach deep inside us. Hear God's Word. Behold, a king will reign righteously, and princes will rule justly. Each will be like a refuge from the wind and a shelter from the storm, like streams of water in a dry country, like a shade of a huge rock in a parched land. Then the eyes of those who see will not be blinded, and the ears of those who hear will listen. The mind of the hasty will discern the truth, and the tongue of the stammerers will hasten to speak clearly. No longer will the fool be called noble, or the rogue be spoken of as generous. For a fool speaks nonsense, and his heart inclines toward wickedness, to practice ungodliness, and to speak error against the Lord, to keep the hungry person unsatisfied, and to withhold drink from the thirsty. As for the rogue, his weapons are evil. He devises wicked schemes to destroy the afflicted with slander, even though the needy one speaks what is right. But the noble man devises noble plans, and by noble plans he stands. Rise up, you women who are at ease, and hear my voice. Give ear to my word, you complacent daughters. Within a year and a few days, you will be troubled, O complacent daughters, for the vintage is ended, and the fruit gathering will not come. Tremble, you women who are at ease. Be troubled, you complacent daughters. Strip, undress, and put sackcloth on your waist. Beat your breasts for the pleasant fields, for the fruitful vine, for the land of my people in which thorns and briars shall come up. Yea, for all the joyful houses and for the jubilant city, because the palace has been abandoned, the populated city forsaken. Hill and watchtower have become caves forever, a delight for wild donkeys, a pasture for flocks, until the Spirit is poured out upon us from on high, and the wilderness becomes a fertile field, and the fertile field is considered as a forest, when justice will dwell in the wilderness and righteousness will abide in the fertile field, and the work of righteousness will be peace, and the service of righteousness, quietness, and confidence forever. Then my people will live in a peaceful habitation and in secure dwellings and undisturbed resting places, and it will hail when the forest comes down and the city will be utterly laid low. How blessed will you be, you who sow beside all waters, who let out freely the ox and the donkey. So far God's word. Please be seated. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we pray that you would use your word by the power of your Spirit to encourage us to live for you and to effect changes even within our homes and within our nation. We pray that you would be our leader and that we would follow you and that we would not be complacent in physical blessings but would seek particularly spiritual blessings in a relationship with you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. O Jesus is a rock in a weary land, a weary land, a weary land. O Jesus is a rock in a weary land, a shelter in the time of storm. This passage talks about three things at the same time. One is, it says good things about Hezekiah, who was a good king following a very bad king whose name was Ahaz. And along with that, there is Sennacherib, the Assyrian, coming to attack, and then he goes away. Again, we're in chapter 32. We see that exciting history in chapter 37, so we're not quite there yet. And it's in Kings and Chronicles as well. But then Sennacherib goes away in a miraculous way. He's sent away. His army is killed. But then he comes back, and eventually the things that are described here for complacent Israel and the people there, that they are taken off. But it also describes, secondly, the coming of Jesus, because it talks about a king is coming, and it talks about the Spirit being poured out, and how the world is changed when Jesus rules in the world, and when Jesus rules in a nation. Then third, it also, there's an application to us and our homes, and how our homes change when Jesus indeed is the ruler, the king, who rules by the power of his Spirit in our homes. The Lord knows how to deal with complacency. You've probably picked up on that word, complacency. It is possible, it was possible for those in Isaiah's time to say everything's going pretty well. Now, actually, when he was saying these words, there were places in Israel that were being taken by Sennacherib, but not Jerusalem. And Sennacherib was bragging about those places that he was taking. Lachish was one of them that was particularly famous. And they could say, well, it's not going to touch us. We're doing just fine. But judgment was coming on those who were complacent in those days. As a nation, we can look at ourselves and say we have plenty to eat. We have more blessings than we can hold. We want to buy more and more and more, but we have lots of trinkets and we're just piling them up. Surely there is no judgment coming on our land, and we can see our own lives that way. But the Lord knows how to deal with complacency. What is complacency? It's a feeling of smug or uncritical satisfaction with oneself and one's achievements. Self-satisfaction is gloating, is triumph, is pride, it's contentment, but there's a contentment in the Lord that is different from complacency. Complacency is saying, I don't really need the Lord. I'm pleased with myself. Whereas contentment in the Lord is trusting in Him. I'd like for you to turn to Luke 12 and then Matthew 27 so that we see how the Lord deals with complacency. First, Luke chapter 12. Luke chapter 12, verses 13 and following. Luke chapter 12, verse 13. Jesus has been healing. He has been speaking, and now in verse 13, after he speaks about how the Lord cares for us, Luke 13, he says, Someone in the crowd said to him, Teacher, tell my brother to divide the family inheritance with me. But he, that is Jesus, said to him, Man, who appointed me a judge or arbitrator over you? Then he said to them, Beware, be on your guard against every form of greed, for not even when one has an abundance, which may describe you and me, may describe many in our land, has an abundance, does his life consist in his possessions. And he told them a parable, saying, The land of a rich man was very productive. And he began reasoning to himself, saying, What shall I do, since I have no place to store my crops? Then he said, This is what I will do. I will tear down my barns and build larger ones, and there I will store all my grain and my goods. In other words, he is complacent in and of himself. He's trusting in himself. He sees how things are going well, and he believes that there can be no problem to come his way. Verse 19, And I will say to my soul, So he's not praying, he's talking to himself. Soul, you have many goods laid up for many years to come. Take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry. So what happens to those many years? Verse 20. But God said to him, you fool, this very night your soul is required of you, and now who will own what you have prepared? So is the man who stores up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. So the physical possessions, people in Israel in those days had enough physical possessions. They were rejoicing in the fruit of the vine. They were rejoicing in the food they had, the entertainment they had, everything. But they were not in close relationship with God. And Isaiah tried to turn them around and to call them to repentance, and they would not listen. Matthew 7, let's turn to Matthew 7 for the other major illustration here. Matthew chapter 7, this is right in the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5 through 7. Matthew 7, verse 22. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and in your name cast out demons and in your name perform many miracles, being somewhat complacent in their service? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and acts on them may be compared to a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and slammed against that house, and yet it did not fall, for it had been founded on the rock, as we considered last week, and as we considered in Vacation Bible School. Jesus is the rock. Everyone who hears these words of mine and does not act on them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. The rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and slammed against that house, and it fell, and great was its fall. When Jesus finished these words, the crowds were amazed at his teaching, for he was teaching them as one having authority and not as their scribes. And so in all three of these situations, you have Isaiah's situation where the people are happy with the status quo, and they believe it's going to go on forever, unaware of what may be coming, even though Isaiah was in their midst telling them what was coming. The man who said to his soul, I have many years left. He was happy with the status quo. He was building to put more of his goods away for years to come. And he didn't even have 1 year. He didn't have a month. He didn't have a week. He didn't have another day. It was that night that his soul was required of him. So he was rich with regard to things in this world, but poor with regard to his relationship with God. And the same thing with the man who builds the house on the sand. He was happy with it. It was a fine house. The foundations weren't there, but he was happy with it. He had no expectation that something wrong would happen. He was unaware of what may be coming. Not used to thinking of God as how he revealed himself in fire and smoke and earthquake and voice like thunder on Mount Sinai. We can begin to think that God, we can't see him, we can't hear him. Maybe he just doesn't affect us very much. But the king is coming. A forerunner of that was when Sennacherib came and took the people away to exile. But that's just a picture of Jesus coming back again. The king is coming. And when he comes in the last day, then everything will be right. And we will be forever with the Lord. And there won't be any more sin. Won't be any more difficulty. When he came 2,000 years ago, he changed this world in a lot of ways. Whereas the worshiping him and knowing the truth and having the Ten Commandments, all that was related to in one nation. But when he came, he spread that to the whole world. Look back at Isaiah 32, and let's see how things change when Jesus is the king And when those who rule under him rule, recognizing that he is over them. 32:1. Behold, a king will reign righteously, and princes will rule justly. Under Christ, each will be like a refuge from the wind and a shelter from the storm, like streams of water in a country, like the shade of a huge rock in a parched land. So things change when Jesus comes. People begin to see for the first time. See what it says in verse 3, the eyes of those who see will not be blinded. People begin to hear for the first time. The ears of those who hear will listen. They begin to think clearly for the first time. Verse 4, the mind of the hasty will discern the truth, and the tongue of stammerers will hasten to speak clearly. They speak clearly for the first time. When we pray in the Lord's Prayer, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven, when his kingdom comes into a land or into a home or into an extended family, or into one particular life, things change. Eyes open up. You see things you were never able to see before. You're able to hear the word you weren't able to hear before. You begin to speak clearly. You begin to understand. You begin to think differently. When the king comes, he changes things. Everything changes. And he becomes a refuge from the wind. He becomes like streams in a desert, in a dry place. He becomes like the shadow of a huge rock in a parched land. Jesus is a rock in a weary land, a shelter in the time of storm, a shade by day, a defense by night, a shelter in the time of storm. No fears alarm, no foes of fright, a shelter in the time of storm. O rock divine, O refuge dear, a shelter in the time of storm. Be thou our helper ever near. A shelter in the time of storm. First verse we memorized in Vacation Bible School this week was from Psalm 18. Psalm 18, 2 and 3. Some of y'all can do the motions. I'm not asking you to do the motions now. Do it some other time. But the Lord is my rock, my fortress, and my deliverer. My God is my rock in whom I take refuge. The world was different before Jesus came, but when Jesus came and the gospel spread from what was called Asia or Asia Minor, then into Europe and then across the pond over here to Philadelphia, to Charleston, to Barbados, to Florida, to Georgia with the Methodists, and spread out, things were different because Jesus became a refuge. A refuge from storm. Governments become different. Governing your own life, governing your own home, and governing a nation. The reformers understood this. Calvin particularly, because Calvin was seeking to take Jesus as the rock and make him the foundation of a government in Geneva, Switzerland. So he thought through these things, and he understood that this passage referred to Hezekiah. But he also said, well, it doesn't mean anything about Hezekiah. If Jesus wasn't coming, it wouldn't make any difference about Hezekiah. Hezekiah is a picture of the king who is coming. And the king had come 2,000 years ago. So 500 years ago, when Calvin is thinking about these things, he's understanding that for the first time when Jesus came, that the Ten Commandments became available to all the world, that the true nature of man as being sinful became available to all the world. And so the good news of grace, no matter how sinful you had been, it could be forgiven in one Savior, Jesus Christ, that began to spread through all the world. And so these amazing prophecies from Isaiah about the Savior, the suffering servant of Jehovah, began to be fulfilled. So there would be places where around the world there had been oppression, and suddenly because Jesus was the rock and Jesus was the refuge and Jesus was the rock in a weary land, instead of oppression there became liberty. Instead of cheating, people, some men began to deal with others in honesty. Instead of bribery, which you can find around the world in many places, when you went to do business, there was exact, fair dealing. Something that was amazing in this world. Instead of selfishness, there would be kindness. Instead of concern for self, there would be concern for others. Instead of superstition, there would be the truth based on these 66 books. Instead of religions, there would be the gospel of grace. That is, instead of saying you've got to be good, you've got to do certain things to get right with the gods, it was like, you can't do it. There's only Jesus, and He does it for you, and there it is, and you receive it, and your life is changed, and you receive the Holy Spirit. Instead of darkness, there was light. Instead of justice, instead of injustice or no justice, there was justice, which is not just agreed upon between men, but it's based on the very character of God. That's the definition of justice. And that began to spread across the world. Instead of foolishness and anti-God rebellion, there was faith in the God who was there. Instead of lack of direction and fickleness, there was revelation showing you the way, the truth, the life. Instead of extortion, there was generosity. The king comes. The king changes hearts. A changed heart people begins to change society and government and culture. The king sends the Spirit. The king in verse 1 sends the Spirit in verse 15, whose effect provides safety and protection and miraculous deliverances and spiritual growth and bountiful family life and love and blessings and abundance and contentment in the Lord. Trust in the Lord and contentment in the Lord, not in things, in the worship and service of God. As John Calvin says, God renews the earth under the guardianship of believers. So this chapter is different. So this message is different from most messages. The application of this has to do with good government under Jesus the King. So I still agree with those guys in the 1700s that said, no king but Jesus. Princes who rule under Jesus, but princes who are informed by the revelation of Jesus. Samuel West was chaplain of the Continental Army. And in July of 1776, he preached a sermon, which has become fairly famous, and it was printed and was sent all over the colonies, which they called themselves the Continent at that point. So it was the Continental Army. But this is what he said in July of 1776. It was a long sermon. This is a little tiny bit of it. I cannot help hoping, even believing, that Providence has designed this continent as the asylum for, that's not a bad word, it's a refuge, as a refuge for liberty and true religion. For can we suppose that the God who created us free agents and designed that we should glorify and serve Him in this world, that we might enjoy Him forever hereafter, will suffer liberty and true religion to be banished from off the face of the earth? But do we not find that both religion and liberty seem to be expiring and gasping for life on the other continent, whence they came? Where then can they find harbor and a place of refuge? Where can liberty and the truth, the truly Christianity, which he calls religion, that's the way they talked back then, but he's talking about Jesus Christ. Where can liberty and the truth find a harbor and refuge but here? But when we forget and turn away from God, when we move from being content in His blessings, giving Him praise, and being complacent in ourselves, stealing His glory, the Lord begins the reverse process. This is where we are. You know where the culture is. You know where the country is. We have been blessed, and we have these physical blessings. There are hungry people in the U.S. I'm not saying that. There are people in great distress in the U.S. But as a nation, That's why the immigrants are still coming. That's why we have been a nation of immigrants. We're still a nation of immigrants. That's why this is the best place to come. Maybe the best place somebody can get is Germany, or maybe it's England. But eventually, if possible, they want to get to the U.S. because of these blessings. But because of those blessings, we become complacent. And that's where we are now. And so, listen to our culture. I believe this is our culture speaking. He that is God hasn't brought us to our knees, so maybe he's not there. We will live as though he doesn't exist. This is what I hear in the media. This is what I hear in culture. This is what I hear in entertainment. If he says he made us male and female, we'll say no. If he says there's only one way of salvation, we'll say no. If he says not to kill, we'll find exceptions. If he says gambling breaks the eighth commandment, we'll institute it as a means to a good end without worrying about the harm to families and individuals or where the skimmed off profits really end up going. If he says lying is wrong, we'll use it to get our way. We'll directly attack the institution of marriage. We will directly attack the foundation truth of creation by substituting anything that will allow us to explain the existence of creation without a creator, choosing rather to combine a concept of chance, which doesn't even exist, with stretching a concept of time to such an extent that it would be laughable if it were not so serious. Don't take the Lord's name in vain. Are you kidding? We don't recognize a Lord. So what you're saying is nonsense. Don't covet. We'll build our entire retail establishment and economy on covetousness. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy? We don't know what you mean by Sabbath. And we consider holy a word that's obsolete. But we will not worship God. We will not set a day aside for doing anything except what we want. We will not deny ourselves. We will fulfill ourselves. Isaiah 32 says the king has come. And what we know is the implication of that, application of that through the New Testament. He's coming again. We have the book. We may have minutes or days or years to trust and obey, but he is coming back. And so we have to ask ourselves from Hebrews 12, do we recognize that our God is a consuming fire? You see glimpses of where we have become complacent as a nation. So my application to you and me is this: have you become complacent as well? Are you relying on the physical comforts you have? Do you seek the Lord, recognizing him as the God who came down on Mount Sinai, where the people couldn't stand to hear? They said, Moses, you go talk with him. You come back, but if we get close to him, we'll be killed. Do we see God that way anymore? His mercy through Jesus. He shows, according to John Calvin, he says, God shows how great is the stupidity of men when they have once been blinded by prosperity, for they can scarce endure any longer to hear the warnings which God addresses to them. Read Isaiah and listen to him. Hear him calling us to repentance. That's what he says to Israel, calling them complacent daughters at ease. That's what, when he's saying strip, undress, put on sackcloth, beating your breasts, he's saying repent of your sins. Calvin says men are undoubtedly more in danger from prosperity than from adversity. For when matters go smoothly with them, they flatter themselves and are intoxicated by their success. Will the Lord call us back as a nation to repentance and faith? I don't know if he will. I can't see a way to call us back to repentance without our losing our electrical grid, or the Chinese shutting down our banking system, or the Russians infecting absolutely all our computers. I don't know who's out there doing that, but it's the attacks are in the millions against the Pentagon every day. Will he bring us to our knees one way or another? If he does bring us to our knees, it will be because of his mercy. If he doesn't bring us to our knees, it will be because of his mercy. He will be glorified as far as our country is concerned. Now, the question for me is, have I silently become part of our culture? Do I really think basically the same way I see in the newspapers, I hear on the TV, I hear in our culture? Do I have a heart of repentance? I put in there four little pictures, I guess, from a track Jack Chick has written tracks, and I've used this track over the years. You can see, since there's a brand new Corvette there, that's the first time they came out with Corvettes. And you can see the TV set there. That's not exactly one of those things that goes all across your wall. It probably only had three channels back then. He has this brand new stylish turtleneck. So you can see where the track came from. But this is from a track called "This Was Your Life," and these describe Luke 12 and Matthew 7, building a house upon the sand. Do you have your home, your life, your individual life founded upon Jesus? Is he your refuge? Do your eyes see through what he's taught you in Scripture? Do your ears hear him calling you to repentance? Do you recognize him as being the King who is here, but the King who is coming and will straighten everything out? And are you prepared for judgment? Do you look forward to his coming? Are you in right relationship with Jesus Christ? Or do you and I need to do what the complacent women of Israel, referring to all the men and women and children of Israel, needed to do? Beat their breasts, put on sackcloth, sit in ashes, repent of their sins, and be forgiven, and live under the shadow of Jesus the Rock in a weary land, a refuge, a covert in time of storm. And then whatever happens to the nation, and whatever happens to our families physically, we're founded upon the rock, and our house will not be shaken. Let's pray. Father, we desire to have our hearts in line with what you've taught us in Scripture. You have opened our eyes. You have opened our ears. We have heard. We can speak clearly. We have